But if you'll turn, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and this will be our third installment. There's no interest on that, so don't worry about that. Deuteronomy chapter 17, let me read 18 through 20 once again, and then we'll continue. I'll just recap. Beginning of verse 18, Deuteronomy 17. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of this kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and again the clarity of it, the power of it. Father, as we've just sung, the power of the cross, there's power in the word of God as well, the power to change lives, the power to make people new. Father, we thank you for that. So bless our time here and your people as we meet to glorify you on this Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just recap. As I said a number of weeks ago, the title was, Have Ye Not Read? And we looked at a number of passages that Jesus himself spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees about the Scripture and questioned them, have you not read these things? And that's kind of the theme as we've looked at this passage here, as well as what we've talked about the last few weeks, is that have you not read, and how important it is to read God's Word know it in relationship to who we are, who the Church of Jesus Christ is today as well. We looked at a few weeks ago that the Word of God is a constant companion, and that was in verse 19, and it shall be with him, speaking of the king as he wrote this word and he had this word. It's something that has to be a constant companion of your life, day in, day out, in the morning, and at night. We cannot allow ourselves to be without a constant companion, and that's God's Word. Secondly, a constant delight that the Word of God is here, and it shall be read all it, and he shall read it all the days of his life. There's no time period. You don't get saved, you read it 10 years, and you quit. You, hopefully, on your deathbed, you'll be reading it. So you'll have it all the days of your life. And it becomes a delight the more you read it. It becomes more wonderful and more exciting. And that's why I have to stop today, because every time I open this and look at it, it gets longer and longer and longer. And I know pastors are ready to get back in the pulpit here. So it's a delight to open that book and to read it and see how it just flourishes like a flower. Every week you see the flowers, they grow bigger and they grow brighter and they open wider. That's the Word of God. It's a delight to be able to see those things. I like lilacs. Lily of the Valleys are my favorite because they're my wife's favorite. But lilacs I like as well. They're so pungent. And as I see my bush open in the back, and you know that they go from light to dark, and the dark, and then they open, I bring them in, and the house smells like lilacs. That's God's Word. It's such a delight to be able to read that word. So it needs to be a constant delight in your life as well. And it needs to, the constant reminder of the Word of God, as he says here, that ye may learn to fear the Lord his God, that we need to learn about the Word of God, the reminder of the book that reminds us about ourselves and who we are, where we're going, why we're here, and so on. So it needs to be a constant reminder. And then we looked at partially last week that it's a constant goal that you have here, and that's found in verse 19 as well, where it says, "And be careful to observe or to keep all the words of this law and these statutes," or to do them, or to do these statutes. So it's to keep. The goal of the Christian as he reads the Word of God is to keep it and do it. Because there's two parts to that, and if you miss one of them, there's going to be a problem. Let me just read a quote from Calvin, as I read last week. "If true religion is to beam or shine upon us, our principle must be that it is necessary to begin with heavenly teaching, and that it is impossible for any man to obtain even the minutest portion of right and sound doctrine without being a disciple of the Scriptures." That's our goal, to be a disciple of the Scriptures. And I did mention last week that Paul says, "I press toward the mark," and I said that word is used probably half of the time to persecute. It's the word persecute. So persecute the Scriptures. Persecute them in your own way, which has, again, the idea of just to constantly harass or punish with persistent urging and approaches. And that's what we need to do in the Scriptures. Persistently and consistently with urgent approaches come to the Scripture. And that's what we see here. I mentioned also, as we stopped midway through this last week, I read you that some quotes from Jeffrey Johnson on the book that I'm reading on the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's it was an encouragement to see those things as well. So let me continue and pick that up there as we look at this constant goal to keep and to do. Let me just mention the last quote that I had from him. He says, "Because doctrinal soundness is not a priority in the majority of church-going people, churches intentionally refuse to make doctrinal soundness their priority. Less truth means more people, sadly, and the ultimate goal is to grow," as he's speaking about the modern church age that we have today. So, as we think about keeping the Word of God clearly before us all the days of our lives, how hard is it to keep something you like, if you think about it? Works good, it's beneficial, but times change. We hear the new and improved moves in. When I hear new and improved, I run the opposite direction. And discoveries are not all that bad. But many times you notice that things that are new and improved and stuff, they're thinner, they're lighter, they're cheaply made, and they become obsolete quicker. So as we think of these things, it seems to be true for most commodities today. Any repairman will tell you that if you can get 3 to 5 years out of a washer and dryer that I used to get 25 years out of, you'll be surprised. And let me give you just a hometown example. I bought a very expensive dryer because they've been around forever. It's called the Speed Queen. It lasted 11 months. So the guy's coming out and trying to fix it. It's unbelievable. I about threw it out the window. So nothing lasts today. Nothing you can keep today that seems to last and is effective and is beneficial, because they all seem to deteriorate very quickly. It's hard to keep the originals that we have today, and many of you can probably testify, you probably still have things that are 25, 30 years old. I do, that are still working, but not today. It becomes a throwaway item, most things, but it cannot be such with the Word of God. It cannot be. You need to keep, as the writer here says, keep all the words of this law. It's nothing that we can let go. You know, the tide, the wind, the current, they're all hard to go against today, whether it's political or whether it's religious. But here, the importance of keeping this goal in front of you to keep and do the Word of God is so, so important. When we were in Florida this year, my son has a boat, and we were in the boat, and we were trying to back out out of the dock. But because of the tide and the wind, it was a chore to get out. And you know what? It's no different for you or for us as a church today. The wind and the tide is so strong against that which you have, you've really got to master backing out. You've got to know how much power to use so that you don't end up against the rocks or somebody else's dock. Let me read you another quote from that book, The Church. Very good read, very easy read, and I think a very beneficial read if you can get your hand on it. And I'm just picking in the middle of this here. He says, today's churches, and again, why using churches? Because people who read the Bible make up churches who preach the Bible. So it applies to all of us today, individually as well as a corporate body. Today's churches not only seek to attract people by tangible means, such as, and again, we're talking about new and improved, programs, facilities, coffee, and they utilize intangible means as well of creating the right ambience. To reach society, churches seek to become culturally relevant by contextualizing their appearance, their worship, their message to keep in touch with a secular culture. This may begin innocently enough by the church seeking to do away with unnecessary obstacles that may hinder the unchurched from stepping through the doors. Then he goes on to say, this is not so much about the dress that in and of itself is quite innocent. It is creating a mood that feels less reverent and more casual. Then the church slowly moves away from congregational singing to a style of worship that seems to be more entertaining, like a concert performance. The more the senses can be stimulated through music and lighting, the better. The changes are important in creating a relevant atmosphere that non-Christians can enjoy and relate to, allowing a smooth and comfortable transition from a secular concert on Saturday night to a worship on Sunday. And then he goes on and talks about other things as well. In short, he talks about the changing tides and the changing winds. Listen, I've been a Christian for 50 years. 49, somewhere around there. Things have changed. I'm telling you, things have changed. Now, I'm not saying all change is bad. Don't go running out of here and saying, well, is there any kind of a change is bad. It's not. But when the tides and the wind push against the goals of the Scripture, then we have a problem. Then we have a big problem. When it starts to change the things that we are to keep honestly, sincerely, scripturally, then we have a problem. And that's where I have a real big problem. So here, the tides and the changes about the goals of the constant goal that you and I and the churches are to have within the realm of the Scriptures, I think are pretty clearly laid out and not that hard to understand. Now, I mentioned... he also mentioned in his book mysticism, and let me just read that definition again. In short, for mysticism to work, clear doctrinal teaching must be left as a thing of the past. You read stuff like that and you want to fall over. Clear doctrinal teaching must be left a thing in the past. And then I gave you a quick definition because you say, what is mysticism? It is an attempt to find meaning without definition. That is crazy, but it seeks an existential experience outside of the realm of normalcy for self-validation and a personal experience that speaks to me outside of the Scriptures because of a desire for something new or directly personal. Seekers are not looking for doctrinal instruction. Now, the reason Jeffrey Johnson says, the reason mysticism is so popular in churches today is not necessarily because it offers meaning and hope in a postmodern climate of meaninglessness and despair, which we see a lot of that today, but because it makes, now listen to this, I agree with him 100%. It makes unspiritual people feel spiritual. He said, that's the craziest thing I have ever heard. I agree. But that's what it does. I'm absolutely convinced. These mystical experiences are real for the worshiper and easily created by the worship team. Dim lights get people excited by the beat of the rhythm of the music. Throw in a few religious terms, turn the focus to the emotion of the worshiper, and presto, people feel spiritual. Man is religious by nature, the scriptures say, and has an innate desire to worship. I believe that 100%. The conscience of God is written in every man's heart. The image of God, it comes to bear upon every single individual in this world. So ultimately, man wants to worship. He has to find something to worship. And it could be a whole host of things that he worships. Because what we worship, we spend most of our time on. So here he says, we need to keep a constant goal of keeping the scriptures. It is essential. But it's not just about keeping. And that's what he says here in verse 19. It says that we are to be careful to keep or observe all, and don't miss that, all the words of this law, all the words of the scripture, and to do these statutes, or to do these words that we keep. To do them, to not do them, and to practice things you possess leads to a and not practice things you possess leads to a stagnant life. We can't take it all in and not do something about getting it out. We can't. It's like a squirrel. If he gathers in his little hole nuts and nuts and nuts, what happens? And he doesn't eat them or do anything. He just gathers them. Oh, and it just spills out and he's wasting. It's the same thing with us. We can't hoard and fill a room full to the ceiling and expect anything to happen. There's an in and there's an out. And that's why he says there's a keeping of these goals that God has for us in the Word of God, but there's also a doing. That's the release of the learning and the keeping that we need to have. It's like a heavy on the orthodoxy and little or none of the orthopraxy, which is heavy on the doctrine. We got a head this big, but we don't practice any of it. God says all doctrine is practical. All theology is practical. If you don't make doctrine and theology practical, then something's not right. So it's the keeping and the doing. You know, in Proverbs, I mean, you can look at a lot of scriptures, but Proverbs, I just found that Proverbs 24, it says, I went to the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was. Here's the vineyard. He didn't get it. And it says, and it was all overgrown with thorns, it was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. If we don't do something about the vineyard that God has given to us, which is the learning of the scriptures, it'll overgrow with thorns and nettles, and the wall will break down, and we'll have nothing. You have to do something. You have to attend to the vineyard. You have to attend to what God has entrusted to you and do something with it. Doing puts into practice the keeping and the learning. There are no pre-made Christians. I wish there was, but there are not. You don't open the bag and out they come. It's something that has to be put together and kept. That's why you read the word. You read words like these in the scriptures. Listen to some of these words. I'm advocating that you have to do something with what you have. Listen, here's some of the words that are used in the scriptures. Walk, run, diligent, race, study, keep, fight, cry after, seek, search, take hold, let it not depart, ponder, meditate, and the list goes on. Those are all active words that cause us to do something. There are no couch Christians. There are not. None of these words indicate anything about a couch or even a recliner. None. So the Christian life is a life of doing. And doing what? Doing that which you have learned and kept from the scriptures. And there are so many things that you can learn and keep in the scriptures to do. The knowing and the doing are very closely related and interact, making you who you are in Christ. If you lose one of them, it's not going to be that pleasant, not that good. In Philippians 4:9, Paul said to the Philippians, he said, "The things that you have heard of me, that you have learned of me, do." It says right there. The things you've heard and seen and learned of me, do. And the interesting part of the rest of that phrase, and the God of peace will be with you. I wonder if we have no peace because we don't do. He said, all these things, as he wrote to the Philippians in his epistles, he said, if you do these things, and if you hear these, and you learn them, and you keep them, do them. Why? So that the God of peace will be with you. It's in the doing that we find the peace of God and the activity of God. If we don't do anything, guess what? Nothing gets done. Nothing gets done. You don't grow. You don't learn. You don't reach out. You don't fellowship. You don't worship. You don't sing. You don't do any of those things. That's why it's so important that there's a constant goal to keep and to do the things of Christ. Now, this may sound funny, but my mind tends to wander in crazy things. My wife said, "You remember the most obscure things you've ever heard in your whole life." And which is true. Now, some of you are laughing, but you can recite whole things. You can recite whole dialogues from things that go back 20 or 30 years. I just pick up phrases. And while I was doing this, I picked up one phrase, and it probably goes back about 18, 20 years ago. And she'll say, "I have no idea how you remember stuff like that." And you know what? I don't either, but here it comes from. It comes from Star Wars. He said, "You've got to be kidding me." No. If you remember in one of the segments, Luke was training and trying to raise his X-Wing fighter out of the water. And in frustration, he sits down and he says, "I can't." And then Yoda is there, of course. And he says, "Do." I don't know if you remember that. He says, "Do or not do. There is no try. Do." And I mean, for some reason, that just popped into my head. Do. And that's what God says in his word. The things which you have heard and seen of me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. And that's why he says here, to the king, to you and I who are priests and kings, to serve, be careful to observe or to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Constant goal. What a goal it is. We have goals in life. That is the ultimate goal. Fifthly, a constant checkup, if you look at verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. This is the king he's speaking to after he's reading these things and learning these things and being careful to keep them and doing them. He said, why? That your heart be not lifted up above your brother. That's a constant checkup. The word of God is a constant checkup. You know, we go for yearly physicals and things of that nature. Okay, that's a whole year. These are daily checkups as you read God's word. Calvin said that scripture is like a pair of spectacles which dispels the darkness and gives us a clear view of God. You want a clear view of God? There's all kinds of crazy things out there about God today. You just ask somebody. But if you want a clear view of God, he said, the scriptures are the glasses by which you need to look through and focus on. All Christian life is to be measured by scripture, by every word thereof. John Wycliffe said that. All Christian life is to be measured by scripture, by every word thereof. Now, in thinking about the king here, it says that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. And you think about that as a king, he's over millions of people as an authority. So how important is it that someone who's especially in authority, their heart be not lifted up against those or those that are under him in any way, or on a horizontal plane, not lifted up above his brethren. God's people. It's very easy for power to get out of hand, in that we know absolute power does what? Corrupt absolutely. And I think we see a little bit of that going on right now. But by reading and paying attention to the Word of God, it checks you and me against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It puts the truth and practice before us. If you never read this, you will never know what the truth and the practice is that needs to be before us on an everyday level. It gives us a holy perspective of ourselves and our brethren, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. It's a constant check, constant checkup. You don't have to wait per year and for your insurance to pay for it. You can go to it every single day. Constant checkup. It gives us a holy perspective of ourselves, ouch, and our brethren. It gives us a reflection or a mirror into which we look and we adjust ourselves. You get up this morning, maybe, you know, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I mean, well, I know you get up this morning, but then you went into the bathroom and you looked into the mirror, and after you screamed, then you started making adjustments. Why? Because it didn't look that good. Listen, when you open this after a day maybe of not so good, it doesn't look that good when you look into this. So what do? Throw it out? No, you make adjustments. There's a constant checkup when you go to this blessed book that says, you blew it today, but you can fix it. You didn't speak well, then you can change it. You didn't think about me or read about me this week. You can do something about that. It gives us a reflection into the mirror into a mirror into which we look and adjust ourselves accordingly. That's why we examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, or as the King James says, a reprobate? Our examining is not against ourselves or others, but it is against an immovable standard that you can go to and is right all the time. All the time. I mean, you listen to five people talk today, it's five different things. They might be close, but there's five different things. You go to this and it's the same every day. It's the same view. It's the same picture. It's the same goal. It's the same checkup. We must not be lifted up as believers. That's why the word that is with you and being read daily will keep us humble, will keep us meek, and will keep us gracious to one another. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. It's a perspective, and it's a constant checkup that we don't go in a wrong direction. Satan was lifted up with power and jealousy. Eve was lifted up with expectations of being like God. Saul was lifted up with power and envy over David. And if you read the Kings, many of them were lifted up in ideology and power that was not theirs. We call that pride. And you go through the book of Proverbs, it's everywhere. Pride cometh before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. The constant reading and keeping and doing of this word is a constant checkup against those things that would subvert your thinking and living. And I don't know where else you can go. You can't go to a website unless it's the Bible or Bible website. I wouldn't recommend you go to your psychologist. I'd recommend you go here. Number six, constant direction. The word of God will keep you in a constant direction. Look at verse 20. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand. The Bible keeps you in a constant direction, and that's a good direction. The indication is that there is a direction of truth. An objective reality. No, listen, nobody wants to hear that today. You have objective truth. What are you, some kind of a nut? That's what they'll tell you. There is no objective truth. It's all relative. But God's word said there is an objective truth. There is an objective reality that is built on a solid rock that is immovable, unchangeable, forever settled in heaven. No matter what the world tells you, no matter what your professors tell you. I always loved that verse when I was going to seminary, and I know more than all my teachers, David said. But that wasn't true. I didn't really know that much. They knew more than I did. But you know what? You know more than the world does. If you have this, you know more than all your teachers. Because you have a perspective that is true. So the direction doesn't change with every generation, every whim, or every new idea, every new interpretation, but the word of God is steadfast and sure. But if you go out there today, things are just it's like a rotating door. Everything is new all the time. Things change. Well, we don't believe this, and we don't believe that, and well, we can cross this out, and we can cross that out. No, you can't. Our culture is changing historical facts as we speak. And they're changing I hate to say it, the church in America are changing Christian facts as we speak. They really are. Had they learned to keep the word of God constant before them as a companion, as a delight, they'd not be changing things today. They wouldn't be. So you wonder if they ever really learn them. Truth and history are a thing of the past, or becoming that way. It is a biblical worldview that anchors us, a straight and true direction that we turn not aside. And again, Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago, there are churches today that are adopting views that are unbiblical and heretical and still think they have not turned aside. That's the scary part. That's the scary part. And I go back to I go back 30, 35, 40 years ago to the battles that took place in fundamentalism and evangelicalism, which again, you don't even know what an evangelical is today, where men and institutions would have incredibly defined statements of faith, but they didn't live them. They were just there on a plaque, something you could sign, but you didn't have to believe. A lot of seminaries, guess what? They're not there anymore, a lot of these seminaries. Or they're secular schools. Something has gone terribly wrong in relationship to that. I've been reading the historical book, Samuel and Kings. Granted, I sin and I fail miserably, but they, if you read them, including Israel, went and served other gods completely, left the basis for the constant keeping of God's word. If in 1 Kings chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but if you're familiar with it, that 1 Kings chapter 12 is the divided monarchy, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You said, who? See, you should read your Bibles if you don't know those names. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, sons of Solomon. And that's where the kingdom was divided. And interestingly enough, when it was divided, Israel went north, and only Rehoboam was left with Judah. Jeroboam went north and says, we'll have nothing to do with this. And you know what they did? What they did was this. They set up two worship centers, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And the argument was to the people from Jeroboam, it says, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. That was his excuse, because he knew if they went to Jerusalem, where God was worshipped, where the Levites still had the scriptures, and where God was present, then he would lose the 11 tribes. So he said, oh, it's too much for you to go up there. Let me help you out. I'll do one here in Bethel, and I'll do one here in Dan, so you don't have to go as far. It'll be easy for you. You don't have to put any effort into it. And the interesting thing, too, is he kept some of the things that were right and true, but he put a lot of junk in there, too. And the people went with it. And that was the end of the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom came out of that as well. Very shortly, the Assyrians came in, and that was the end of the Northern Kingdom. So as you look at that, he said that you need to have a constant direction in the truth of the Scriptures, and they didn't. And I've used this a lot. I'm sure maybe you have as well. Jeremiah 6:16. Does that ring a bell? Jeremiah said, give me the what? Old paths. Give me the old paths. What was that? That was God's word. And you know what Israel's response was? We don't want it. Jeremiah 6:16. So here, a constant implication of what God has for us. I can't emphasize enough that it is in reading God's word will keep you from deviating from the left hand to the right. Say, well, how do I know? Read the word of God. Many times it uses that phrase, keep going from the, go not to the left hand or to the right. What does that mean? It means go straight. Go forward. The Bible calls it the narrow way. Bunyan calls it the King's Highway. Now, since I mentioned John Bunyan, let me mention Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm not going to ask you if you've read it, because I ask you every time I get up here if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. But if you read it and you go through the book, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, sometimes the road, as you read it, the road is hard. And the road is steep. And you know what? In your life, and in mine, and in your life to come, and mine, the road sometimes is going to be hard and it's going to be steep. But what do you do? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, here it says that go not to the right hand or the left. Now I say, and Bunyan answers that. Because if you read it, others went over the wall. And as Christian approached a very steep incline called hill difficulty, you could go around it. And there were a number of men that he talked to that went around it. And in graphic language, Bunyan says as they got around the back side of the mountain, they fell headlong and were dashed to pieces. But Christian went up the steep hill difficulty because why? That was the straight and narrow. Didn't say it was going to be all a golf course grass line, but it's straight and narrow. And you don't deviate to the left and the right. And then the last part in thinking this through, there was a place that Christian came to called Bypass Meadow. Now, anybody who thinks of a meadow, what's a meadow? That's beautiful. Grass, soft, flowers, just wonderful. Who wouldn't want to go to a meadow? Well, guess what? The meadow is to the right hand or the left. You don't want to go that way. And if you remember, it almost led to his own destruction with giant despair in the castle. What was the name of the castle? Doubting Castle. There you go. See? So, listen. Go not to the right hand or the left hand. The word of God will keep you on the King's Highway. It will. You say, well, it might be tough. It might be, but it will keep you where you're supposed to be. Lastly, constant succession. In verse 20, it says, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That's an amazing statement. A constant succession. The Bible will give you a constant succession. Prolong your days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What do I mean by that? I don't have a lot to say except a few passages of Scripture. Certainly the implication, if you think about it, we're talking about the king and his family. There was always, in the Scriptures and other places, we see it in England today, there was always a succession from the king down to his family, and there's a royal line and so on. And that's what certainly I think he was talking about here. But listen, you and I have a royal line. As a Christian, as one who's become a child of the king, a king and a priest, we too want to prolong our days in the kingdom and our children continue in the midst of Israel, in the midst of our days. So here he says, it's for the king and his family to continue in the kingdom, faithfully serving for generations to come. Isn't that what you would like? It's what I would like. It's what I want for my family and my family's families and generations to come. Notice he says, he may prolong he and his children, and there is a benefit to faithful, there is a benefit to faithful and obedient adherence to the word of God. That's what he's saying here. There's a benefit. There's a constant succession. Ecclesiastes 8:13 says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, forget not my law, but let it keep your heart and keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You can read all this through Scripture. I'm not selling a prosperity gospel here. I'm giving you and selling you the Word of God, which is accurate, true, and faithful. Psalm 128, I won't read that, read the whole passage, but it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, your children like olive plants around the table, and so on, for those who fear God. Psalm 78:1-7, a contemporary of Asaph, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Do you see how this all comes together? The succession, this constant succession that comes from the Word of God is because we have done our job in prolonging the truth of the gospel. We've done our job. As he says here, and we've told it to our children and our grandchildren, the wonderful works of God, his strength. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that we should make them known to our children and grandchildren. So this is what he's saying here. It's a constant succession. If we want to have any hopes that our families and our extended families and our grandchildren will follow the Lord, will pick up what we have, then we have to have the Word of God as a constant succession in our life. We do. That they may hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 78:1-7. Now let me finish up with this. Now listen, this is from Matthew Henry. I thought this was absolutely great. It's on Proverbs 22:6. He says it better than I do. What I'm not saying is, if you do this, you will never have a disappointment in your life. I'm not saying that. I have disappointments in my family. But my wife and I have, with a constant succession of our lives in Christ, have done what we've been asked to do. Now, you listen to Matthew Henry so that there's no confusion here. Train up a child, train up children in that age of vanity to keep them from their sins and snares of it. In that learning age, to prepare them for what they are designed for. That's marvelous. What are your children designed for?
God.
Service. Living for Him. That's what they're designed for. That's what all of us were designed for before the fall, before sin entered into the world. And you know what? We're still designed for that. Catechize them. Initiate them. Keep them under discipline. Train them as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms, keep rank, and observe the work of command. This is Matthew Henry. He is such a great commentator. Practical. I love what he says. What he says there. Train them as soldiers. Listen, if you don't train today, if you don't train them as soldiers for Christ, we're in trouble. Why? It's hard out there. The tides are shifting. The winds are blowing. And if they're not ready to stand up as a soldier, it's going to be difficult. Train them up, not in the way that they would go, the bias of their corrupt hearts would draw them aside, but in the way they should go, the way in which, if you love them, you would have them to go. If you love them, that's the way you want them to go. And how? And you would love them to go the right way. Train up a child according as he is capable, so some take it, with a gentle hand as a nurse feeds children, little and often. A good reason for it taken from the great advantage of this care and pains with children. When they grow up, when they grow old, it is to be hoped they will not depart from it. Good impressions made upon them then will abide upon them all their days. I agree with him. When they grow up, and when they grow old, it is hope they will not depart. Good impressions made upon them then will abide upon them all their days. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the savor with which it was first seasoned. Let me say that again. Ordinarily, and again, we're talking a number of years ago, wooden vessels, leather vessels, and things of this nature, not Pyrex. Ordinarily, the vessels retain the savor or the flavor or the smell or the taste with which it was first seasoned. I do believe that. The vessels that we have called children, grandchildren. What savor do we put in that vessel? What do we place in there that for years to come it will be remembered? What is important to us will be important to them. And is that the constant succession of God's word? Many indeed have departed from the good way in which they were trained up. Solomon himself did so. But early training may be a means of their recovering themselves, as supposed it was by Solomon did. At least the parents will have the comfort of having done their duty and use the means of God's grace that were given to them. That is a very encouraging statement by Mr. Henry. Constant succession. Deuteronomy 17, God's word is a constant companion. It's a constant delight. It's a constant reminder. It's a constant goal. It's a constant checkup. It's a constant direction. And it's a constant succession. Is it with us? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, it's a mighty task that we've just looked at. But yet it's an enjoyable one, and it's a plausible one, and an appropriate one. Father, you've not given us anything that we can't do. So Father, help us today here today as we've looked at your word and looked at all these that have pertained to the word of God in each of our lives, as well as the church of Christ. Help it to be a blessing. Help it to be an encouragement. Father, help it to be a rebuke if it need be. That Father, as Jesus said to the religious leaders, have you not heard these things? Father, help us to hear these things. Help us to see them. Help us to attend to them. Help them to be a checkup against our very nature and our very selves. Dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for your faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we're dismissed. A benediction from peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all and those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You're dismissed.